So we went through the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians, and then we got stuck in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 and dealt with the manifestations of the Spirit and spent, I don't know, about 10 weeks on that. Now this is the culmination of the manifestations of the Spirit, and then after this we go back to the text of 1 Corinthians 12. So this is a little side, just a little two-month side rabbit trail we took. So I'd like to share with you a sharing called Five Things I Learned, Major Things That I Learned While Working as Manifestations of the Spirit That Broke with My Previous Understanding and Previous Teaching. So here we go. Number one, prophecy is not just for a fellowship or a church meeting. The first thing I learned that was different than what I was taught is that prophecy is not confined to a location, a time, or a situation. I was taught years ago that prophecy is for a believers meeting when we all get together like tonight, and we just had prophecy, and everyone at that time is available for people to prophesy. That's where it should be. Well, I have learned that there's no Bible prohibition from prophesying outside of a believers meeting, outside of a church fellowship. It's not confined to a location, a time, or a situation. So, and I found that from the Bible. We looked at a few of them already, but I'll give you a few more. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 says, "For to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To a different one, trust by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, energizes a miracle. To another, prophecy. And to another, discerning of spirits. To another, to a different one, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues." Well, here's a few questions for you. After we read this, think about what we just read and answer these questions in your mind. To what location is message of wisdom or message of knowledge limited? None. To what time are trust, healing, and miracles prescribed? None. And to what situation are tongues, interpretation, and prophecy confined? None. Doesn't say that. There are no restrictions included in Scripture with the other manifestations besides prophecy, except that the audible tongue should be interpreted in church. You know, that's one restriction God says. If you're going to speak in tongues out loud in church, you should interpret. Now, we know that. We haven't read it yet, but it's 1 Corinthians 14. We've all read it before. So let me ask you, if there's no restrictions on the other manifestations besides prophecy, why should there be any on prophecy? I'd like to suggest that there's no limits, that God doesn't limit. Perhaps because manifestation of prophecy is highlighted so much in this section, 12, 13, and 14, especially in 14, in 1 Corinthians. Because I just assumed that it was the only place prophecy should be practiced. And the whole Bible record doesn't agree with that assumption. Prophecy, take a step back, has a rich and varied history before the Christian church was born in Pentecost. Keep in mind that the only two manifestations of the Spirit that were new to the church were tongues and interpretation. The others have been around as long as God's been putting his Spirit on people. That the first mention of a prophet is Abraham in Genesis 20. It never says what Abraham prophesied, but singers sing, painters paint, and prophets prophesy. So when and where did he prophesy? God didn't say, but he demonstrates the place he puts on those aspects of prophecy. And Abraham, for sure, never prophesied in a Christian church or a Jewish synagogue because there wasn't any. The next mention in scriptures is a wonderful description of a prophet and prophecy. In Exodus 7, Yahweh says to Moses, "Behold, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. So, in response to Moses' complaint to God that I don't talk too good, God, God described the function of a prophet. He is one who hears from God and relays the message. So what God originally wanted with Moses was, God tells Moses, he's the prophet, and Moses, the prophet, tells Pharaoh. What God accommodated because of Moses' reservation and his concern and his unbelief at the time, God tells Moses, then Moses tells Aaron, who becomes the prophet, and Aaron, now the prophet, tells Pharaoh. Aaron relays the message. So that's what a prophet is. God tells someone, and that someone tells the rest of everybody, someone else. That's a prophet. Doesn't say you got to have a big beard. Doesn't you got to say you got a hair that goes back, carry a rod, or anything like that. It's just a prophet. God talks to him. Notice the absence of a time or a place restriction. Doesn't say that. What's important is the function of you listen to what God says and you speak it out. Even after Pharaoh's army perished in the, you know, when we read the narrative of God's many messages to Pharaoh, they were delivered in various locations, times, and situations. Even after Pharaoh's army perished in the Red Sea, on the victorious shore, amidst the camp of those delivered, prophecy is mentioned again. In Exodus 7:15-21, it says, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's older sister, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. Miriam answered them, sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed. Yay, triumph. The horse and his rider he has thrown in the sea. Even women are included in prophecy. It's not just a male thing. Men and women can prophesy. And the message can also be sung while dancing, not just spoken. What? You can sing a prophecy? Yeah. You can pray in with the understanding, and you can pray with the spirit. You can sing with the understanding, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, and you can also sing with the spirit. So you can sing in tongues, you can also prophesy and sing it too. Isn't that wild? I've seen people do it while they're playing violin. Pretty amazing. By the Spirit. Here she's doing it. This is 1500 BC she's doing it. Can you imagine the setting? It's on the shore of the sea after they just watched the water come in and crash and kill all the Egyptians and stuff like that. They're just, yeah, God. They've been in bondage for 200 years and they're out of bondage. Are they going back? There ain't nobody to go back to. All the army and Pharaoh just went down the tubes, man. Pretty wild. So anyways, we'll see later that God's message can be written, just like the scriptures were, or they can be acted out. Sometimes prophecy is done, I don't know, I call it performatively. You can do it symbolically by something you do. Once time God had, what was that, Isaiah laying on the side, or was that Jeremiah laying on the side for a while? I mean, all kinds of different stuff, you know? In fact, the flexibility of prophecy is perhaps highlighted in the instance of Balaam. He prophesied accurately to an ungodly king despite Balaam's fleshly orientation and certainly not in anything remotely close to a worship setting. You can't say Balaam's prophecy to Balak was at a believer's meeting or anything like that. It was just... And God even had a donkey prophesy to Balaam when he had his head up his old donkey. God wants everybody to prophesy. That's what it says in Numbers 11:29. Moses said to him, to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all Yahweh's people were prophets and that Yahweh would put a spirit on them. So that includes both genders and all ages. Everybody. In fact, in this instance, in Numbers 11, 70 people prophesied around the tabernacle, and two extra did it in the camp area, certainly not the religious area. Joel foretold of the time when everybody would prophesy in the future. In Joel 2, it says, you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and there is no other, and my people will never again be disappointed. It will happen afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Also on my servants and on my servant girls in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. God loves everybody and wants everybody manifest in the spirit. Young, old, men, women, doesn't matter. He always has and he always will. Anywhere, anytime, anyone. It's just what the Bible says. King Saul prophesied on the road entering into a town. Jonah prophesied as he walked through Nineveh. Remember that whole routine? And then he prophesies to them and they repent. He's like, are you kidding me? Wasn't a believer's meeting. He's in the middle of Nineveh. Jesus told his disciples once in Mark 13, but be on your guard because they will hand you over to the courts and you will be beaten in the synagogues and you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you shall say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, because it is not you who's speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So Jesus prepared his apostles to be in front of judgment seat or judgment throne, the bema is the Greek word, because of persecution. And he told them the Holy Spirit would give them the words for a response. This is prophecy as a response to an attack. It's not a believer to me. It's the opposite. And certainly this was the opposite of a church setting because of the repeated instance of prophecy during Paul's journey to Jerusalem in saints' homes in Acts 21 and the abundant mention of the importance of prophecy in the church in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. My mind has usually associated prophecy with saints gathering together. But my assumption, that leap, is not one afforded by Scripture. Just as speaking in tongues is not limited to a worship setting. Does God ever limit speaking in tongues to just when you're at church? No. He says, I would that you all spoke in tongues all the time, everywhere. Just speak in tongues. So neither is prophecy limited or any of the other manifestations. I've come to realize that I self-imposed that restriction. Then I recall the many times I've spoken to people in and out of a church setting, when my speech was inspired and held information unknown to me before speaking. Or, you know, I knew it in just a few instances. What do you call it? Seconds, you know, whatever. Beats right before I spoke it. This is prophecy. It's the Spirit of God giving me the information. Now I think it was, of course, it was prophecy. At the time, I thought of it as God's working in a situation, which, of course, is what it is. But now I think technically we call it prophecy. So what's the difference what we call it? Not much. Who cares? But this dawning has caused me to realize that every time I'm with someone, I can be a spokesman for God for their edification, exhortation, and comfort. I can prophesy to them. And that means God can give me information. I can exhort, bless, exhort, exhortation, edification, and comfort. I can speak that. But I could also speak if, you know, something else, some word to them, a little rhema to them for their specific needs and situation. And that, of course, is a God thing because, as we know, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That we speak is our business, but what we speak is God's business. So if God gives us a little cookie, a little rhema to speak to someone, to bless them, then we can do it. But to do it, we got to be ready. We got to want to do it. So is our speaking from God into each other's lives limited to a church setting? Absolutely not. But since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them accordingly. If it's prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This is Romans 12:6, talking about different ministries, services in the church. God's talking about prophecy. We should prophesy according to the proportion of trust. There's the limitation on prophecy, trust, faith, believing God to do it. What limits prophecy is our trust in God. Because I have thought that prophecy was off limits outside of a church setting, I didn't expect to do it. So did I do it? Rarely. My proportion of faith was in the low percentile, if any. My high expectation to prophesy was in fellowship when called upon and or when teaching the Bible. There's lots of inspiration for me there, but outside of those two situations, I've not operated the manifestation as I could, and I'll do my best to do from now on. Thank God for new insights. So what this means for me is I look for when I'm with a person, not just a believer, but an unbeliever, anybody, human being. I can speak for God. So I pay attention to, can I say something? Can I bless them? Is there something? I don't have to witness to them about Jesus Christ. I can witness to them, talk, pull something out of their heart and life and say that. And they'll go, what? Where'd you get that? I said, must be God. You know, and then, boy, open door. So you just never know now. Now I realize I can prophesy at any time. Well, anyways. All right, that's the first thing I learned. Second thing, the manifestation of prophecy can be specific. Of course, I think I was saying that already, but sorry. Stole my own thunder. I was taught and believed that the manifestation of the Spirit, prophecy, was never specific to a person or situation. That was a job for a professional, in other words, a prophet. My thinking, and I am, Steve will do it, is not a prophet. Okay? That shouldn't be news to anybody. I'm not a prophet. So I thought, to speak out something specific, I should let prophets do that, not me. My thinking that I was an amateur prophesier, and the prophet was the professional expert. All right, let's say, for instance, I'm doing a woodworking project in my garage. Me and my grandson. I'm an amateur carpenter. I'm not Joe Goler, you know. Joe would make it and make it right, and he would measure twice and cut once, or maybe measure three times and cut once. I estimate and throw an electric saw at a piece of wood. That's what I do. I'm not really as bad as that. House we lived in before this, I put the whole basic downstairs in. But I'm a rough carpenter. I'm not serious. I'm not like Joe or anything. But see, that's Joe's like a professional carpenter. Fed his family, lived his life, did it. You know, was a pro. And so I'm an amateur prophesier, and the prophet's the professional guy. And so I thought that those were the only ones trusted by God to relay specific information and details to others. Well, that idea does not stand up to biblical scrutiny. Certainly, there are many scriptural instances of prophets prophesying specific to individual, but there are lots of instances of those never called a prophet or prophetess who relayed information from the Spirit that was well beyond generalized edification, exhortation, comfort. As mentioned previously, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Ananias were disciples drafted into prophesying specifics to and for individuals. You know what I mean by drafted by? I'm just being funny there, like, you know, invited into doing it. That's what I'm talking about. Certainly the disciples who prophesied to Paul on the way to Jerusalem spoke to him specifically. They consistently said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Remember? And that was the exhortation, a specific exhortation to a specific person at a specific time about a specific situation. Nothing generalized about it. You remember it said that Philip had what? Four daughters who did what? Prophesied, if you remember correctly. So it doesn't say they're prophetesses. He said they prophesied. They prophesied at fellowship or prophesied at football. Don't go, man. Don't go. It seems that nonprofits can relay specific information through prophecy also. When? When can they do it? Once again, that we speak is our business, but what we speak is God's business. We can prophesy specific things when God has specific information he wants to share with a specific person or persons. That's his option. My option is to speak or not speak the message. And if I recall correctly, there have been some instances where old Steve here has balked at speaking aloud the idea I had about a person or situation. That means I prophesied according to my proportion of faith, which was lacking because of timidity. I quench the spirit. I think of it as pulling back from the spiritual flow. God has told me at times things that going on, and I should have spoke them out, and I didn't because I just said, well, number one, I'm not supposed to. I'm not a prophet. Who do you think you are? You think you're a prophet? I ain't a prophet. And number two is just, What if I'm wrong? That whole routine, you know? What business do I have talking like this? So I shut up. That's according to my proportion of faith. I look at it as pulling back from the spiritual flow. There have been times when I did speak out, and the widening eyeballs proved the source and genuineness of the words I said. It's almost as if the response was, God's in you of a truth. And when we get into 1 Corinthians 14, we'll read that. The response to prophecy is genuine prophecy is God's in you of a truth. It hits people right in the heart. And they go, wow, that's God. I am learning not to shrink back from specific information about others and learning to speak it out. And it helps when you were like, find me, I'm retired. I just don't care. If people don't like it, I don't care. I just don't care. I'm trying to adopt the attitude that Teresa has toward me. She tells me stuff, whether I like it or not. It is what it is. No, but you're supposed to do this, of course, in love. Always in love, we do to people. And what God speaks, has you speak out, is what He's doing in the situation, not what someone's doing bad. Say it again. God speaks out. He wants you to speak about what He's doing in the situation to get people to pay attention to and to follow His lead, not what they're doing bad. When you get down on people's sins, that's professional prophet type stuff, or God's going to hit you over the head with a 2x4 to get you to say, okay? That's not normally the way things go for us. So let me ask you something. Is it too late for a geezer like me to learn to obey God and change? How can it be? Obedience and trust in God is as restricted as prophecy. In other words, not at all. Abraham was about 120 years when God took him and Isaac on the journey to Mount Moriah. Remember that? Moses was 80 when God called him from the burning bush leagues to the big leagues. And the time to trust God is always an eternal now. So all the stuff I'm learning to adjust my thinking and my practice. Third point. Prophecy is the bridge from inspiration to revelation. How do we learn to walk by revelation? In other words, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. One way is by growing in and becoming proficient in prophecy. If the message in prophecy is generalized for a specific group or a specific individual or group, inspiration, like I prophesied tonight, that was general information to edify, exhort, and comfort us. And I don't know about you, but I was blessed by it. You know, God's been paying attention to us. He loves us. He thinks we're great. He says, okay, now walk with me. I'll be there to bless you. So it was pretty cool. I thought it was great. It also could possibly contain specific information about a person or a group, and that would not be inspiration anymore. It'd be revelation. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits. The difference is God's option. When we prophesy generally, it really cannot be wrong. How can anyone reprove or correct the prophecy I gave tonight? Think of that. There is none. It flows perfectly with the scripture and what we know of God and His love. But if the prophecy is, I, the Lord your God, love you and have called you to be my children and to walk with me, there's no chance of error or harm. Those words are true to scripture and the needs of every saint. Now, when we prophesy those words and God prompts us to add at the end, now stop being intimidated, rise up and what I've told you, do what I've told you to do because I'll bless you and make it successful. Now we got some specifics, right? Mm-hmm. Now we got a little bit of boonk, boonk. Whoa, hello. Now there's some pointed expectation that'll either be appropriate or potentially inappropriate and generate a reaction. That message will take courage and commitment to God to deliver. And it will generate results also. Obedience and blessing or disobedience and resistance. Sometimes prophecy is a believer's first foray, first walk, first time into revelation. God slips it in with a safe and a routine prophecy. As soon as the word, the phrase, the idea, or the impression appears to us, we have the opportunity to speak it out or shrink back in fear. This opportunity in prophecy gets us to dip our toes, so to speak, into the revelation manifestation and get comfortable with it. If we're prophesying correctly, we get the revelation on specific information right before we speak it out, just like when we prophesy a general inspirational message. We allow it to flow out of us, just as we do the non-specific inspirational messages. Before we know it, we develop an experimental familiarity with revelation, just like we have with the inspirational information, as we operate prophecy and the interpretation of tongues. The manifestations are built. To progress us from inspired action in tongues to inspired action in mind involvement in the interpretation of tongues. Then prophecy includes the previous skills, inspired action, mind involvement, and adds the possibility of receiving revelation and acting on it, speaking. See the progression? How that works?
Mm-hmm.
And once you get into that, now you're into word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, and can operate faith, miracle, and healing. The revelation manifestations are built on prophecy because God shares information with an individual saint, and he need not speak it immediately out. The information can be for a current immediate situation like prophecy, or a longer range benefit. It could be for the saint or someone else. It could be just for the believer's knowing or for the service of others. It could be to instigate trust, miracles, and healing. Revelation is at God's option to whom, what, when, where, and why, and how it's given. The first three manifestations of the Spirit are the tricycle of the Spirit. They get us up on the wheels going forward. The next six manifestations are the bicycle of the Spirit, demanding spiritual balance on two wheels, you and God. All of these comprise walking by the Spirit. All right. Is that cool? You know, we cool?
Yeah.
All right. Here we go. Hold on. The interpretation of tongues is the interpretation of tongues. I was taught that the interpretation of tongues was what I should do after I spoke in tongues during a believer's meeting. I was also taught that it was the equivalency of prophecy and was a message from God to the believers present that edified by means of exhortation and comfort. I was taught that it was the equivalency of prophecy, except that speaking in tongues came first. So, and I've operated the manifestation this way for decades, about half a century. Until recently, I've come to realize that my understanding and operation may be incorrect. Why is that? Well, let me explain. First off, what is speaking in tongues? Here's a list of the scriptural descriptions and benefits of speaking in tongues, which we've gone through twice already. Okay? To worship God via the Spirit toward God, to speak the mighty works of God, to exalt God, to share divine secrets, giving thanks well, crying out, Daddy, Daddy. Toward ourselves, it's proof that God's there speaking in tongues, the language of men, and it edifies, it builds us up, all this stuff. So, but what is the primary purpose of speaking in tongues? It's praise and prayer to God, right? That's what it is. Praise and prayer to God. If speaking in tongues is primarily prayer and praise to God in a language we don't know, then what should the interpretation of that be? Should it be prayer and praise to God or a message from God to others? By the simple logic of word use, an interpretation is giving the gist, the sum, and the substance of what was spoken in another language. So if the original message is an unknown language, in an unknown language of prayer and praise to God, the interpretation should be that too. If I've been speaking in tongues and then offering a message from God to the assembled saints, I've been prophesying after speaking in tongues, not offering an interpretation of tongues. Well, let me ask you, was anybody hurt if this is true? Of course not. God wants all of us to speak in tongues, interpret, and prophesy. He always has and always will. We saw in Numbers 11 that God's answer to incomplete prophecy was more prophecy. The manifestation, each and every one, never hurt anyone and are guaranteed beneficial, as 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. King James says to profit withal. Everybody, it's profitable. So extra prophecy never hurts anybody. But unfortunately, if I'm right about the speaking in tongues thing, I missed the blessings of hearing what I was saying in tongues for decades. When I spoke in tongues and interpreted what I spoke, when I spoke in tongues and interpreted what I spoke in tongues, it blew my mind. I'm just telling you, this is my experience, all right? When I tried it just different way with a different mindset, that speaking in tongues, and then I'm going to interpret what I said in tongues, which of course is a manifestation, because just like 1 Corinthians 14 says, no one understandeth, no man understands what he said. It's got to come, just like prophecy comes word after word, or interpretation comes word after word after word. Just like come from inspiration, one word, then the next word, then the next word. When I spoke in tongues and interpreted what I said in tongues, it really blew my mind. Because what I heard was, I was praising God and then asking God for stuff. And this is not technical language, this is Steve just talking the way I talk and think. I was praising God and asking God for stuff. All this time, while I ignorantly spoke in tongues, I was telling God how much I appreciated him and loved him. That's what I realized. For all these years, as I spoke in tongues, now I realize what I've been saying. Because I heard what the Spirit was praying inside me. It's unbelievable. I couldn't believe it. I was telling God how much I appreciated him and I loved him. And I was asking him for stuff. And I realized, no wonder my life has been so blessed. I've been praying perfectly for decades. I don't know. I just never experientially, the Greek word is gnosko, by experience. But when I heard what I said in tongues, in English, I just went, I've been doing this the whole time. I couldn't believe what I was saying because I finally understood what I was saying. It's unbelievable. So you can say, Steve, you've been saying this for decades. How can you say you just realized this? Well, you know, that's a good point. My answer is that I knew it intellectually, but not experientially. When I heard what I've been saying to God in English, it was like being punched in the heart and lens taken from my eyes. I realized more deeply that there's something in me that loved God on its own, without my help or hindrance. There's a part of me that is perfect, and God made it available to tap that spirit to help and augment my body and soul ability. You know, in addition, I really understood this verse I've read for years. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." If I pray by my understanding, I say, God, I love you. You're wonderful. I want you to take care of Carol, bless her, bring her through this situation so that she'll be better than ever. That's praying. My understanding just prayed. Now, when I pray in a tongue, my understanding, my mind, my body and soul man is not praying. Who prays? My spirit prays. There's something in me that has a mind. There's something in me that can pray beyond my body and soul man ability. It can formulate words that goes to God. He prays to God perfectly. Because when I heard it, I go, I didn't make that up. That's the Spirit came up with that. It's unbelievable. I don't know. This is maybe the dumbest thing you ever heard in your life. But anyways, just telling you my experience. When I speak in tongues, my spirit prays. The body and soul part of me is clueless and unhelpful. In other words, I can't mess it up. I can't pray amiss. I can't pray badly. I can't pray for the wrong thing. I can't pray unfruitfully. So let me say it in a positive way. As I speak in tongues, I pray perfectly to God about the right things and people with spiritual understanding. I finally understood this when I heard what I've been saying all these years. What then is to be done? 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. We can pray two ways, with the Spirit and with our human mind. Both are valid and valuable. Somehow or other, I've been subtly discounting tongues because I never understood what I was saying. I don't know if that even makes sense. Let's see if I can say it a different one. Because I've never understood what I've done. I've been speaking in tongues because God said to do it. And I know it blesses me and makes me feel good when I do it. But now I understand what I've been saying all this time. Because I interpret it and went, that's what I'm stuck. And the more I do it, the more I realize what I'm saying. It's just like, well, I got to do it all the time. I love you, God. You have always been there for me and blessed me because of your great faithfulness and rock of ability. Continue to bless me, God, please. I love you with all my heart. Walk with me and bless me. And I love you. That's the stuff going on as we speak in tongues.
Yeah.
There's a great good guy in me. Christ in me. There's a wonderful human being, part of, I mean, spiritual entity or whatever it is inside of me that I can let loose and praise God perfectly and ask God for stuff and everything. And it's doing it when we speak in tongues. I just am amazed.
Yeah, sometimes when I just want to tell God, I love you, I love you. Then I remember, oh, I speak in tongues.
I never heard an interpretation like that before. Usually, you know, God doing stuff for us. You know, God taking care of us. God is always around us. God loves us. Never leave us or forsake us. All this out. Apple of his eye. Light of the world.
That's my experience too, Don. But since I saw this in the Word, I started going, well, let me try it. And I did it, and the interpretation is right there. I was like, what?
And that's incorrect.
Yeah. It's called, it's the interpretation of tongues. It's literally the name of the manifestation.
Right.
We speak in tongues, and then we interpret what we said. And if the tongues is praise and prayer to God, then the interpretation will be praise and prayer to God. Not to the people, but to God.
You know, things you do, this makes me happy. Everything you say, I want to say it too. Even if I say it wrong, we just start laughing. Yeah.
All right, here's the last point. If that was good, I'm going to close this baby out.
Okay.
The mind of the spirit. Another revelatory insight to me is the mind of the Spirit, quote unquote. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who hath come to know the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I've always taken that phrase, we have the mind of Christ, as symbolic or mystical or something ethereal. Not real, but something, you know, figurative. After listening to what my spirit prays, after I interpret the tongues, I realized that I really do have the mind of Christ. You can hear it in the interpretation. You can hear the interpretation of what you spoke in tongues. And where's it coming from? It's coming from the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
I have it. Which means I also have everything else of Christ in me. I have Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
It's just unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
The spirit in me has thoughts expressed in the senses world as I speak in tongues and interpret them. It seems like speaking in tongues is releasing the mind of Christ in prayer and praise. The interpretation of tongues lets me and others know what those thoughts of the spirit are. It's more proof that I have a perfect spirit within. And if I have the mind of Christ, I also have the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, the ability of Christ. I really am two perfect people, flesh and spirit. Both have thoughts, urges, and orientations. And now I know so experientially because I heard the Spirit say. Galatians 5:17 and 18 says, for the flesh sets its desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other with the result that you're not doing what you want. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. The interpretation of tongues has given me a closer understanding of what qualities, characteristics, desires, and aspirations the new spiritual man within me has. It's no longer an ethereal, ghostly entity, but a real thoughtful creation within me, which wants to glorify God and live abundantly. I mean, awesome. Awesome.